Jesus to me. Anyway, all right, let's get down to work here, right? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going through the book of Hebrews at a lightning pace here, as usual, right? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1. We're just going to read four verses. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to read the first four verses, all right? And you poor guys in the back, I have no idea what to call this tonight. You're going to have to come up with something. I know there are people that listen online, and this stuff goes out to some folks, but I don't have a title for this tonight. But anyway, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, we got on this last week a little bit on the first word. Therefore, a strange way for a chapter to begin. Therefore, all right. Therefore is a conjunctive adverb. This isn't an English lesson, but words in this Bible are important, right? The words, the individual words are what you study when you study your Bible, right? You're not looking for themes or subjects. You look at the words, right? The words are important. The words are pure. The words are perfect. The words have been preserved from the moment they were breathed out of God's mouth. They're pure and perfect and eternal words. And God wants you and I to attend to the words, to pay attention to the words, right? And some of the words we like, you know, just pass over them real quickly. And I've learned over the years to pay attention even to the little things, the little words. And I sometimes get stuck on some of these things because sometimes the things you don't think are going to really be rich and helpful are. And this word, therefore, is pretty important. It's found 1,237 times in the Bible. Paul uses it. I believe it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, but in the book of Hebrews, it's found 15 times. And we're going to look at a few of those in a second. But the word itself, it's a conjunctive adverb, which means adverb, you know what that means. That means it modifies a verb, right? It's telling you something about a verb. In this case, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Give the more earnest heed, right? That would be the adverbial thing there, the phrase. So, but therefore, it's a conjunction. So meaning it's always followed by a verb. And if you remember English, like from junior high school, verbs are action words, right? In other words, so you know that whenever you see the word therefore, whatever follows is something that you are supposed to do. There's action coming. There's something for you to do. But it's a conjunctive adverb, which means the thing that you're supposed to do is because of something that came before. So now you not only have what you're supposed to do, but you have why you're supposed to do it. Right? One little word connecting two things. What I'm supposed to do and why I'm supposed to do it. And this chapter starts out with, you know, it happens. It actually happens several times in Hebrews. Happens lots of times in the other parts of the Bible where a chapter just begins with therefore. Well, that forces you to go and look at the context. Go and look at everything around it, because what follows is something that you gotta take the more earnest heed concerning. Pay attention. Like, do something with what came before. And I was telling Joe, I think I looked at all 1,236 or 37 of them today, and I picked out 12 out of the Bible, some are like weightier than others. Like some are like major things are sort of hanging on them. Like, for example, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, right? So the Lord is asking you, that's a pretty big request that the Lord would make of you, right? To present your body to him as a living sacrifice. Wow. That is maybe the hardest thing that a Christian does in his life, is on a daily basis, learning how to die to yourself and give your body regularly, daily, like a burnt offering, because in the Old Testament, twice a day, there was a regular, continual burnt offering. That's what you and I are supposed to be, a complete giving of ourself to the Lord. But it says, therefore, to do this. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he's telling you, therefore, just present your body to God, a living sacrifice, right? But you got to go find out, why would God ask me to do that? Why am I supposed to do that? Well, you just go to the previous few chapters and you find out the great mercy of God to allow his own nation of Israel to fall, to allow his own people whom he prepared for more than 1,000 years for his coming, and then to just watch them fall away, so that knowing that through their fall, the gospel could come to you and I. Therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the previous chapters, it talks about the sacrifice of his son. I mean, the book of Romans just details what justification by faith is all about. And so you have 11 chapters telling you how you got saved, how the Lord accomplished it through the death of his son, what justification is. All of that is explained. 3 chapters explaining why God allowed Israel to fall away. And so 11 chapters, and you come up to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, wow, now I know why I'm supposed to do that. So some of those therefores like are weighty, man. It'll knock you right between the eyes. And so the Lord is telling you what to do, but then he's giving you a whole. In fact, I think the Lord is very reasonable, very reasonable. He's never asked you anything unreasonable. In fact, I think it's even in that verse. Doesn't it even call that your reasonable service? So what does that mean? He gave you a lot of reasons, right? Reasonable means there's a lot of reasons for it. All right. So he gave you 11 chapters full of reasons. And then he says, all right, that's your reasonable service. Just present your body to him, a living sacrifice, right? Well, anyway, there's many others in the scriptures, some big, heavy therefores, you know, that I would love to preach on. I have them here, but then I was thinking, well, maybe we'll just keep this, you know, focused on Hebrews. So I just want to take you through Hebrews and show you, even in the book of Hebrews, there are a few here that are like eye-opening, some really important things that you can learn just by stopping to consider little words, seemingly insignificant words like therefore, because it'll put two things together that God wants you to look at. Let's take a look at a few of those right now. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. That's another chapter that starts out with a therefore. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. All right. We'll back up and explain that a little bit. OK, of course, the book is written to whom? Hebrews. Very good. Right. The title gives it away. All right. It's not a church epistle. It's not addressed to a church. It's addressed to a nation, to the Hebrew people. I believe it was written by Paul. There's others that agree, disagree. It doesn't matter. But certainly some indications within the book that he most likely was the author. And maybe because it was written to the Jewish people, it's a good reason why Paul didn't put his name on it, because he was an apostle to the Gentiles, right? And the one time he did go to Jerusalem, remember how upset the church in Jerusalem got when he showed up? He went to Jerusalem, to his brethren. You know, they were saved, he was saved, and they were all upset. And James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 21, is it? And Paul showed up, and there was an uproar in the church because the people began to, you know, they had suspicions about Paul. So maybe there's a good reason he didn't put his name on this book. But it's written to the Jewish people, and it has a prophetic importance, because I believe this book, the book of Hebrews, is probably going to be the most important book to the Jewish people in the tribulation. Right? Do you think anybody in the tribulation is going to open up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and get a blessing out of chapter 4? In the tribulation, after the rapture, they're going to be reading about a rapture that already took place. Well, of course, if they open up in the tribulation and they're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and they're seeing there, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and so on and so forth, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet, and so on and so forth. They're reading about an event that already took place. So you know what they're going to have to do in the tribulation? They're going to have to rightly divide the word of truth. And they'll have to understand, okay, wait a minute, that's not to me. It's the truth about something that already took place, but it's not about something that's going to happen right now. It's already happened. And so, so in the tribulation, the Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, are going to be waiting not for the rapture. They're going to be waiting for the second advent. Because at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ comes not to take his bride home, but he comes with his bride, who he already took home earlier. And he's going to be coming with her from heaven as an army to conquer the Antichrist, to conquer the world, to basically destroy this world system and set up his kingdom. And the nation of Israel will be the head of the nations instead of the tail right now. And so that's what they're going to be looking for. That's what James chapter 5 is talking about. The judge is standing at the door, right? That's the judge is the Lord. So they're waiting for the second advent, for Jesus Christ to come in glory and power. You and I aren't waiting for that. He's not coming in the rapture with glory and power and angels. He's not coming with fire and vengeance to conquer the earth. He's coming to catch his bride away and get us out of the way. To get us out of the way before the bombs go off. Before the wrath of the tribulation is unleashed. He takes his bride out of the way. You would also, if your bride was in harm's way, and you'd do everything you could to get her out of harm's way before the judgment fell. And so that's what he's coming to do. But the Hebrew people are going to need this book in the tribulation. All right, so chapter 4, verse 1. So let us therefore fear. Who's this us? Well, the Hebrew people. Let us therefore fear. The therefore obviously connects it to something before that. So we got to go back and read the last few verses of chapter 3. And it takes us back to the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Right? Remember when they were in the wilderness. They were actually called a church in the wilderness. They weren't a New Testament church when they were in the wilderness. But remember when they got out of Egypt and God took an entire group of people. Now they're all together like a congregation, right? They're together, congregated. They got them out of the world, out of Egypt, took them through the Red Sea, redeemed them by blood. The blood was shed, applied to their doors. They almost sort of had a baptism. The Bible calls it a baptism. They were baptized unto Moses in the sea, right? And so on and so forth. They went through the Red Sea. And on the other side, they had a new life. They were a nation now. Their enemy was dead, no longer a problem, no longer a threat. Egypt was still there, but Pharaoh was dead. His army was gone. All right, so now the threat's removed. Now God is their God. They have a nation. God gives them a book. He gives them a priesthood. He gives them sacrifices. And he kept them together in one place. And then the Lord decided to put himself right in the middle of it. Hey, that's a church. Not in the New Testament sense, but it qualifies as a congregation of people gathered around the Lord with his word as their guide, and the Lord right in the middle of it, right? That's what happens here. You know, the Lord is in the middle of this thing. And so, anyway, that church in the wilderness was cared for and provided for by the Lord. And it says, but remember, there came a time when they provoked the Lord by their unbelief. They provoked him. All right. He made them promises. He brought them right to the edge of that promised land. And he said, go in and take it. It's yours. And they provoked him. And God was angry with them because of their unbelief. Look at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he's going to go and remind them that, listen, your forefathers did this once before as a nation, a whole nation. You did this all together once back in the wilderness. And it says, when they had, number 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, some. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Remember what happened. He told them, go in and take the land. And they sent the 12 spies in. They came back, 10 of them with an evil report. Joshua and Caleb said, you know, they believed God. They believed it was possible. They didn't care about how big the giants were. They just wanted to go in and trust the Lord. They knew the Lord would give them the victory. They weren't trusting themselves. They were trusting the Lord. And but the other 10 were trusting in themselves. And when they compared themselves to the enemy, the giants, they said they felt like grasshoppers, you know. And so they were looking at their own strength. They were looking at their own resources. They were looking at themselves. And every time you look at yourself and not look at the Lord, you're going to feel kind of small when you compared to all the enemies that are against us. Amen. That's why we got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, right? And so they provoke the Lord by their unbelief, because he already told them, I'm going to give you the land. So what are you afraid of? And are you really thinking that those giants in there are a problem for God? Really? So it's a complete lack of faith. And so God said, all right, that whole generation from 20 years of age and older were condemned to die. And so the reason for the 40 years is God is just waiting for them all to die off. And so they wandered around in the wilderness and moved from place to place until that generation was dead. And then their children, the second generation, moved into the promised land. They're the ones that inherited the land. Their fathers, because of their unbelief, were left out, except for Caleb and Joshua. Because of their faith, in spite of living in a generation of ungodly people who would not believe the Lord, they were the exceptions in that generation, and the Lord allowed them to go in and see the land. All right. And so, in verse number 18, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? Because that land was called the Lord's rest. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse number 9. It's talking about the land of Canaan. And the Lord said to Moses, when you enter into my rest. What do you mean? He meant you've had nothing but slavery and bondage, suffering in Egypt. But I'm going to give you a land of your own, and you're going to enter into that rest. You know what salvation is? That's what it is for you and I. We rest from our labors. We're not trying to work our way to heaven anymore. I'm resting. Doesn't mean that we don't have work to do as Christians, but as far as my salvation, there's no more work to do. Right? If it's your work, then it can't be of grace. You can't work your way to heaven and it be a gift at the same time. So when you get saved and when you come to Jesus Christ, you rest in his finished work. So what God did for Israel was a picture, a type of what he was going to do for you and I in Christ. So all of these things are parallels. There's pictures here. So the nation of Israel as a congregation, God saw them as a picture of the New Testament church. They weren't a church yet, but in a sense, they were in God's mind, and that's a picture of what you and I are supposed to be. But that was an unbelieving church. They were disobedient, and because of their unbelief, God would not allow them to inherit those blessings. And so it says, verse 18 again, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What a message this is going to be to the nation of Israel in the tribulation. Because the Spirit of God is reminding them of what their forefathers lost because of unbelief. Now here you are at a time surrounded by your enemies, persecuted by the world and the Antichrist. Israel is persecuted in the tribulation, with a promise before you of the Messiah's return. And the only thing keeping you out of that rest, that millennial rest, that 1,000-year-long rest that God has prepared for the nation of Israel, the only thing keeping Israel out of it in the tribulation will be their unbelief. And so now here's a message to the nation of Israel at that time. They're going to apply this in exactly the right way that it needs to be applied. The Lord is reminding them of what their forefathers lost because of unbelief. And because of their unbelief, they weren't allowed to enter into the land. It wasn't talking about heaven, although it's a type of what you and I enter into. But the Lord is that rest he had in mind for them was a land on the earth, Canaan, and just rest from their enemies. But it was a type, a picture of what you and I have in Christ. And so then it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then you get to chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. All right. So what a great lesson to the nation of Israel. And we could spiritually apply it to you and I. And that's what's going to keep you from God's richest blessings, is simply your own unbelief. Your own unbelief. Sometimes we get saved and we just don't see how this life is going to work just by walking by faith. I don't see how this is going to work, because it seems like the more I trust you, Lord, the more the things go wrong. My family doesn't understand me. My loved ones have deserted me. Even people that are supposedly Christians turn their back on me. And you know what happens? It's a constant temptation every day to go back to Egypt. Right? It's a constant temptation every day to go back to Egypt. And even the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, that was part of the problem. I mean, they kind of wanted that land of Canaan, but you know what I think they hesitated for? The reason they hesitated is because they still had Egypt firmly in their memories. And when they came to Kadesh Barnea, if they had nothing, if they had already burned those bridges and had nowhere to go back to, okay, then there might be giants, but God, here we go, help us. But you know what? When you've still got the past firmly in your memory banks, and you've got the world you're still meditating on every once in a while, man, life was a lot easier back then. I was making more money back then. I had more friends back then. I was somebody back then. And you know what? As long as that's an option, the first time you come up against an insurmountable problem, see you later. I'm going that way. And that's what they did. But God said, wait a minute. Now I'm not even really going to let you go back. You're just going to go around in circles until you're dead. And that's where some Christians are. Just going around in circles until you're dead. That's it. You're going to, you know, you're still alive. You're still going to go to the movies. And you're still going to, you know, go to the beach and have a good time and have your barbecues. But you're really just going around in a circle until you're dead. You're missing out on the richest blessings of God because you wouldn't just go ahead. You wouldn't just go forward. And sometimes going forward is scary because it does not look like this could ever work out. The problems are way, way, way too big. But you got to get our, we got to get our eyes off our problems. We got to get them on a God that's bigger than our problems. And that's the only way you go forward. So there's a lesson here for the Jewish people in the tribulation, but there's also a lesson for you here too. Is let's not miss out on the blessings of God because of unbelief. And you ought to fear the Lord enough to realize that you can lose the blessings of God. Let us fear. Let us fear. You ought to fear the Lord more than you fear your whatever. Your friends, your family, the world. You fear the Lord. He's the one that's keeping your heart beating. Right? He's the one that's keeping your heart beating. Don't fear any giants. Because the Lord can just squeeze them and take care of them like little bugs. All right? Here's another one. I can see we're not going to get very far in Hebrews tonight because we're almost out of time already. All right, but anyway, we'll just keep plugging away here. Let's go. While we're in chapter 4, here's one also. This is a beautiful one. All right, go to verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Amen. Amen. What am I supposed to do? Come boldly. What's the reason that I can come boldly? Because I have a high priest that understands all about me. He was touched in all points, just like we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Right? So he understands our frame. He knows that we're but dust. And he loves us anyway. And what do you get when you come boldly? Mercy. And then grace to help in a time of need. So therefore, come boldly. Right? Since we've got so great a high priest, therefore, don't tremble. Don't drag yourself in with your head hung low. You come as a child of God. Did you mess up? Well, of course you did. You're human and you're a sinner, saved by grace. But you have a faithful high priest. And so you come boldly and you obtain mercy when you need it. And you find grace so that you don't go back and make those same dumb mistakes again. You find grace to, you know, get a little smarter and do it a little better. All right, let's keep going. Let's go over to chapter 6. This is another one. Starts with a therefore. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So Paul is saying, for some reason, the Jewish people, for the Jewish people, these doctrines are not deep doctrine. Right? Repentance. All right? That's not a deep doctrine. Even faith toward God is not deep. Now notice, the words are very important. Faith toward God. What's the very minimum that a person needs to even come to God? but a certain kind of faith, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe what? That he is. That is like kindergarten faith. Faith toward God is, okay, there is a God. Right? That is the simplest, that is kindergarten faith. Think about the fools in this world that don't even have that level of understanding. No fear of God, no faith in God. That is kindergarten faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's not deep faith to just believe that God is and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's not deep faith. You are not a man of great faith if you believe that God is and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. Like basically any moron should understand that. That's what the Lord is saying. You can't even begin to please God until you first got that established. So in other words, this is talking about, all right, we're going to leave behind which be those elementary first principles and go on to deeper things that are going to perfect you and help you grow into real maturity as a Christian. And notice there are six doctrines here that are categorized as basically simple things, foundational things, right? That obviously, how many times do you build the foundation of a building? Once. And then what do? You go on from there, right? You don't keep going back and rebuild it. You lay it once and then the rest is making it beautiful, right? The rest is perfecting the building. So these things, these six things are foundational. And even for the Hebrew people. And so Paul is saying here, we're going to leave these things, these which be the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, faith toward God, baptism. I know there's a lot of, a lot can go into baptism, but listen, the Ethiopian eunuch, how much schooling did he have before he got baptized? Did he really know anything at all? He didn't know anything except Jesus died for my sins. He read Isaiah 53. He understood who is this guy that Isaiah is talking about. Philip explained that that's Jesus. He preached Jesus Christ unto him. And he sees some water. Philip must have given him the whole boatload of information. And he said, here's some water. Can I get baptized right now? And he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Right? So he didn't know. I don't think he was ready to rightly divide or knew. I don't think Philip gave him a lesson on dispensations or kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God or anything like that. What did he know? It was basic. So what am I supposed to do next? Get baptized. Right? Not to wash away your sins, but that's just the evidence that you are saved and now you're going to let everybody know. That's all that is. That's not deep. That's not deep. We're talking about foundational stuff here. Repentance, faith, baptism, the laying on of hands. All that is it's another expression in the Bible for beginning to serve the Lord. Like in the scriptures, when you laid, the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't put anybody into ministry too quickly. Don't do it suddenly. Let a guy grow a little bit. Let it go a servant. You're to serve. But it is good to know that when you get saved, now you're a son of God, but you're also a servant. You're to serve the Lord. Find a way to serve him. You know, some way you can find something. It doesn't have to be a ministry, that you're appointed into by the pastor or deacons or whatever. Just go find a way to serve the Lord. You can find it in your house. You can serve your parents, serve your neighbors. You can be a servant and you can be a blessing and you can find a way to just be an instrument of Jesus Christ. You can let your life be a savor of Jesus Christ. But you're supposed to do that. That's not deep. No, we haven't touched anything real deep here. We haven't touched anything that requires Bible college. Repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands. In other words, get busy serving the Lord some way. Right? And then it says resurrection, the resurrection of the dead. All right, that's not deep doctrine. In fact, Paul taught the doctrine of the resurrection to the Thessalonians, and he was only there for 3 weeks. He spent 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and look at what he taught them, the resurrection and the rapture. Wow, a whole lot of other things you'd think he would have maybe begun with, but that's what the Spirit of God led him to teach that church in that 3 weeks that he was there. So the resurrection, all right? Even Job understood that there was coming a resurrection. So that's not deep. The Jews understand that. They believe in a resurrection of some sort. And then eternal judgment. That's not deep either. You've got six pretty basic things right here. Six pretty basic things. I hope that at least, I don't care how long you've been saved, if you've been saved 3 months, you might not be able to expound these doctrines to anybody, but you should at least know that these things are that are, they're true, right? You should at least know that, well, I need repentance toward God. I need faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I do need to get baptized sooner or later when I'm ready, you know, just to let others know that I'm a child of God. I need to serve the Lord in some way. And thank God we're going to get resurrected one day. There's going to be a resurrection. And you need to know that one of these days you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. There's judgment coming. All right. So Paul is saying, all right, these are basic things. Let's move on. But what's he moving on from? Why is there a therefore there? All right. Well, you know what that means. We got to go back and look at the last part of chapter 5. All right. Verse number 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. Right. Remember what he said about the Jews in Romans chapter 2? They fancied themselves teachers because they were the ones to whom the oracles of God were given. You know, you're not, even today, you're not going to meet an unsaved Jew who doesn't consider himself an expert on God. You know, and for a Gentile to sit down and tell them about the things of God, they're just going to roll their eyes. Because they're the ones to whom the scriptures were given. They're the ones that have the word of God. They're the one who have the prophets. They're the one who have the miracles. They're the ones that came through the Red Sea, not the Gentiles. They're the ones that had all these things, and some Gentile is going to speak to them about God. But when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have one that teach you. And that's what the Lord put us in the position of. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. All right, so these are things that they were ignorant of. So they needed to be reminded of these very things, right? You need somebody to teach you again the stuff that you guys should have learned 2,000 years ago. Repentance, faith, baptism, right? Laying on of hands, resurrection, judgment. But you have need that someone teach you again. And so that's where you and I are. In fact, in the tribulation, they're going to be taught those things again. They're going to have 144,000 witnesses and Moses and Elijah preaching and angels preaching from heaven and all kinds of things. And I'm sure it's not going to be deep stuff. They're going to go back to the basics. They have need to one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So even in the tribulation, they're not going to be getting strong meat. They're going to be getting milk, the basic stuff, faith, repentance, and these things that they should have known. Right? For everyone, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, we can use this spiritually. We can apply this. I mean, there's spiritual application here to the church. And if you're saved, and you've been saved for a while, because time is mentioned, verse number 12, for all this time, I've known Christians that have been saved for 5 years, 10 years, and they're still on milk. Still, not only are they still on milk, they need somebody to hold the bottle for them. We're babysitting little babies this week, our granddaughters. Okay, I'm really bad with ages. Somebody back there, how old are they? 2? 1? 26 months? Okay. 6 months? Okay, 6 months. I'm really terrible. I'm not a very good grandpa. But anyway, you know, they're really just eating and pooping machines. That's all they know how to do, is right. And you can't put it in fast enough. But you have to feed them, right? You have to feed them. They don't know how to do this themselves. Because they're babies, and we understand. They're babies. So you just give them the bottle, and they just suck on that bottle. And then they poop, and you clean it up. And then you feed them some more, and then they make a mess, and you clean that up. And then you feed them some more, and then they make a mess, and you clean that up. It's almost like being a pastor sometimes. You know? Right? You just feed them and then clean up the mess. And feed them and clean up the mess. And feed them and clean up the mess. But you know what? There comes a time when you're supposed to feed yourself. You're supposed to feed yourself. You're supposed to be able to know how to pick the spoon up and find the jar or whatever. Get it in, get your heart, get your eyes, your mind in that book. And start feeding yourself. And start on your own getting food every day. Getting food every day. And after a while, you have to clean up your own messes. If you're 12 years old or 15 years old and mommy's still cleaning up your poopy, you know what? You're probably in an institution or something. There's something wrong. And sometimes in life, that things do go wrong, and that's necessary. But in the normal course of things, there comes a time in your life when you're supposed to feed yourself and, with God's help, clean up your own mess. And take care of yourself and grow strong and learn to stand on your own two legs, right? Went out and bought a walker today, right? And put one of them in the walker, and their leg is just dangled there, and the toes just barely, you know, scrape the floor. And it's cute, but they can just almost reach it, and then they, like, exercise their legs. It's cute the way watching them do that. It's a lot of fun. And they're learning, they're like getting their legs ready for the time when they're going to not need that walker anymore. And they're going to walk. And then they're going to stand. And then they're going to, you know, but some, and then who knows, ballerinas, gymnastic, you know, whatever. But, you know, but some Christians never get out of that diaper stage. And that's what the Lord is saying right here. When for the time, all this time that you've been saved, you still are on a bottle, you still are such as have need of milk, can't give you anything except, you know, a little pat on the back and a burp and tell you, you know, it's going to be okay. You know, I know you're going through a hard time right now, but you know what? Just hang in there and the Lord will help you through it. And don't worry. You know, doesn't that sound stupid to be talking that way to grown men and women? Right. But really, that's where we are sometimes. It's like, hey, like, get a grip, grow up. Get in the book and find out who your God is. And find out how big He is. And find out what He can do with you. And find out what His grace can enable you to do. You'll find out, yeah, we need one another for encouragement and support, but I don't need to be carried through life by my brothers.
Amen.
You don't need that. Something's wrong if you need to be carried through life by your church.
Amen.
We help each other. When one falls, we pick them up. But we don't carry each other through life. Come on, we have to grow up. We have to be stronger than that. We have, and that's what the Lord is saying. The nation of Israel, for all their opportunities, for having the oracles of God, by now, the greatest theologians in the world concerning the Lord should be the Hebrew people. But try to get a sensible answer concerning even heaven out of somebody today. Or the Lord. I mean, man, these are your scriptures. This is your Bible. How do I know? How does any Gentile, how does any born-again Christian know more about it than a Jewish person? Right, there's the reason. When for the time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching the world who the Lord is. You ought to be teaching the world all these things. The Gentiles should just be sitting at the feet of the Jewish people and, man, have them expound their book to us. But that's not the way it is. Instead, you're going to meet a Jewish person on the train, or you're going to have to teach them. And hopefully they might listen. They have need of someone to teach them. And what are we usually teaching them? We're not teaching them deep theology. We're going right back to faith, repentance, the basic things that they should be able to expound to us, but that's not the case. Notice verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, spiritually, how do we apply this to you and I? Listen, you're supposed to grow past milk to strong meat. You're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be... How do you grow past milk? It tells you right there. By reason of use. That means use what you learn. When you're taught the little things, take it to heart. Use it in your life. When you're taught little lessons about prayer, little lessons about trusting the Lord in a problem, use it. Use it. When you're taught little lessons about witnessing, telling somebody about Jesus Christ, use that. And the more that you use it, and you know, guess what? You get stronger, and you and I get better able to handle stronger meat. I'm glad, boy, there's a bunch of guys in this church. We can sit around and talk about some strong stuff. Really deep, strong stuff that just gets me excited, gets me stirred up, right? But that's because we've got a good number of men in here that love that book and are using what they're learning. But if you just let it go in this ear and out the other, and you're never putting it into practice in your life, you're never applying it, you're not believing it, you're not testing the Lord, proving the Lord, then you won't grow. You will not grow, and you'll never be able to handle anything other than meat, other than milk. And you know what happens if you try to give a baby meat, right? He'll choke. He'll choke. You might even kill him because he can't handle it. He can't digest it. He can't assimilate it. He's not ready for that. And some Christians can't handle strong teaching. They can't handle strong Bible doctrine. Most of the churches in the world today are raised on baby food, spiritual baby food. Everybody's being fed with a bottle and burped because they just need to be coddled and they need to be pampered and they need to be told that they're wonderful and they need to be told that God is just going to make all their dreams come true and that if they just love the Lord, He's going to make them rich and He's going to make them healthy and everything's going to be wonderful. And it's sick because it's just baby food. All right, so pretty cool stuff in this book, isn't it? It's some book. All right, well, we don't have any time to go any further. There are 15 times in Hebrews where therefore is mentioned. So I would just encourage you. There's some really great ones that follow this. Chapter 10 has two of them. Check out both of them in chapter 10. They're really great, and it'll help you. But just go, when you read your Bible, pay attention to the little words. Pay attention to the grammar. And we have this lady that, I'm done, we're closed right now. We have this lady that listens to these messages. I've never met her. She's been listening for years and emails me usually after she, you know, every so often. And in the beginning, she was just, you know, commenting on, you know, whatever. That was a blessing. I learned a lot, blah, blah, blah. But recently, she said that we had provoked her, not just me, but Pastor Dean also. She listens to all the messages. She lives down south somewhere. And she said we had provoked her to start studying her Bible. She said, I want to study. I want to, like, really study. She's an elderly woman. And I want to study my Bible. So she wrote me and she said, Pastor Mike, I got a concordance. All right. So, oh, good, good, good. Now, when she emails me, she sends me her Bible studies for me to, you know, so, you know, check them out. Like, you know, but she's so excited because, like, she'll just take a word, whatever it is. I forget what the last one was, but she just took a word and she just followed that word, like, all the way through the scriptures. And that's how you learn your Bible. She followed that word all the way through the scriptures. And then she wrote down what she was learning about that word, whatever it was. And she learned this about that word in this passage. And then over here it said something about that over here. And then over here it said this. And you know what she had by the end of that little study she did? She had a pretty comprehensive in one spot for you, an understanding of that subject. Because the Bible, God doesn't put it all in one spot for you in the Bible. You know why? He wants you to do what that old lady does. Go study your Bible. Go follow the words through, like little breadcrumbs, you know. You just follow those words through the scriptures. But to do that, you gotta, you know, you gotta, nobody can feed that to you. I can't feed that to you. You have to want that yourself. You have to want it. You have to be hungry enough to do that. Jeremiah ate the word of God. He ate it. Now we know spiritually he's talking about. He didn't put the parchment in his mouth and chew on it. He ate it. Like the little book that John was told to eat in the book of Revelation. You know, he ate that little book. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to eat that book. He wants you to digest it, you know, chew on it. We even say that, you know, here's something for you to chew on. Well, we use the same kind of terminology. And God, here's a book full of things that God wants you to chew on. Like, look at this thing and follow it through here and think about it and make notes. Get a little notepad and make notes and you'll be surprised what you'll learn all on your own. And you know what you're doing? You're feeding yourself. You're feeding yourself. And by the end of that, you will have God only to thank. Like, because the Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit, just taught you something. And there's nothing like that. There's nothing like being taught of God. And I know that some of you have never done that and you've been saved for a while. The only thing you're getting is what you're getting spoon-fed here. And I'm glad you're here. I don't want you to not come. I want you to be here. But if this is all you got, then you're missing out. You're really missing out. You need to get in there and start learning how to feed yourself. Go read, go study, and dig it up on your own, even if you're young. Even if you're young. Sometimes young people have a very interesting perspective on the Word of God, and it's exciting to see how they see things. And so you don't have to be 25 years old to begin this. Start while you're little. Daniel did it. David did it. Like, look at all the young men in the Bible, young teenagers in the Bible that had a heart to learn the Word of God. And then God used them. He's not a respecter of persons. He'll use a teenager just as fast as he'll use somebody with, you know, a gray beard. Doesn't matter to him. Just anybody with a heart for that book that wants to learn. And that's what God was hoping his people Israel would be. Having given them all those blessings and the oracles of God, having given them all of that, he thought they would have gone further with it. But they didn't. And so they're in the mess they're in now. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are in the same mess. But I hope not for long. I hope if God spoke to you tonight about any of that, you won't be in that situation long. You'll get it taken care of. You'll get it fixed. Get it right. All right? Okay, let's bow our heads. Thank you for being here tonight. And the Lord bless you and get you home safe. All right, let's pray. Our Father, Lord God, we thank you for just the wonders of your word. I love this book. I thank you, Father, for... I know we've never, ever, ever scratched the surface of it, Lord, but I'm glad, Lord, for the things that we can see even on the surface. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to study to show ourselves approved unto thee, Lord. And I pray you bless our church, bless those that are here tonight. I pray that you would just watch over each and every one, be with us throughout this week, Lord. We pray that you just use us, that we might bring you some honor and glory. I pray for those that are going to be baptized on Sunday, and for unsaved loved ones that might be here, Lord, we pray that you would prepare their hearts. We pray that we might see souls saved. I pray for Frances that raised her hand on Sunday about being saved, Lord. We pray that you'd just help her, Lord, that she might understand what you've done for her, and I pray that you might save her. And Lord, thank you again for this time together tonight. May you just dismiss us now, Lord, with your grace, and protect us as we go from here. And use us throughout this week, Lord, for your glory. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. All right. Thank you so much for being here.